Any good? And all the time. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that you recognize that. And I know that you are living out that very thing in your day-to-day living. Amen. There is a man, even a boyhood friend and relative I love, who is embittered toward me this very hour, and it is my fault. As we grew up together through junior and senior high school, we played sports and performed together in a popular band. In that band, we were all close for nearly 3 years. Then pride and ambition crept in to break this band up. As a teenager, I was particularly heartbroken. As a teenager, you know, our emotions are so raw. I had started the band, and so I was very deeply hurt and angry with everyone who I felt had betrayed me, including my friend and relative I love. The hurt and anger I felt entitled to possess morphed into bitterness as I went into adulthood, and even after I became a Christian. I even shunned my friend and relative I love upon seeing him once in the town we grew up in after many years. By God's grace, I contacted him a few years ago. We talked like old times, and then to unburden my heart, I thought I would go ahead and appropriately confess my sin of bitterness to him and of shunning him the time that I saw him. Now he, being hurt, is angry and bitter toward me. Beloved, how damaging and destructive the sin-spawned attitude of bitterness. Today, we want to speak to you on the topic, freedom from bitterness. Freedom from bitterness. Our objective in this message is to proclaim and celebrate the freedom believers in Christ have from bitterness. You'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and find verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. We'll begin to read to you from that portion of Scripture in just a moment. But let me just remind you that this is the second message in the Freedom From Series 2. The Freedom From Series 2. Our mission in this second series of messages is to help us as believers in Jesus Christ who abide in his word, live out his promise of freedom in our day-to-day living. Freedom from bitterness. If you have Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, please stand on your feet as we read this text and the verse that follows to you. Paul writes, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Freedom from bitterness. You may be seated. Our first point today is bitterness is of the old sinful nature. Bitterness is of the old sinful nature. Let's take a look at the background of this text found right here in this same chapter of Ephesians. You see, the Apostle Paul exhorts believers to live out of the new nature we have in Christ. as he leads into our text today. Beginning at verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility, that is the frustration of their mind." Come on, somebody. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." Amen. And in many churches today, you would think that Paul is telling a story. Come on, somebody. Because many churches today, you can do all of these things and you'd be welcome there, because it's all about filling seats than getting folk saved. Can I get a witness? Because if you truly learn Christ the way the scripture says that we are to learn Christ, then you understand that we are to repent from our sinful and wicked ways and no longer live in them, let alone embrace them any longer. Is that all right, church? Verse 21 says, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." We've been talking about the truth in Jesus for weeks now, amen? And John reminded us that he that walks in the light and says he walks in the light, amen, is lying if in fact his life is full of darkness. Can I get a witness? Because Jesus is the light of the world. And if you're walking with him, the light of truth that is in him teaches you that you are to no longer live in darkness. You are no longer to practice the sins of the flesh, but even renounce them, to reject them, to release them, to hate them as God does, so that you may live a God-honoring, God-pleasing life. Is that all right, church? And so if you're really rolling with Jesus, you are not comfortable with yourself as a practicing sinner no more. Amen. Your sins grieve you. Ha! Your sins cause you to be despondent and discouraged even if you don't release them right away. Amen. Through confessing and repenting from them. No true believer in Jesus Christ can celebrate and revel in sin no more. Is that all right, church? That's what the word is saying, isn't it? Verse 22, Paul says that you put off concerning your what? Former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You let go of one way of living in order to embrace a new way of living, a new way that you cannot carry out and cause to come about through your own strength, but through which is carried out through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Can I get a witness? Verse 25, Paul says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Christians are not supposed to be liars. Is that right, church? "For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin." Here's where we understand that anger in and of itself is not a sin. But to hold on to anger, amen, can lead to sin and will be sin if you don't let it go. Come on, somebody. Because even God gets angry. If anger was a sin, God would be a sinner. But God is not a sinner. Is that all right, church? Amen. God gets angry out of his holiness. God gets angry out of his righteousness. God gets angry out of his justice. Amen. Just like you become indignant when you see injustice in the world, amen, and you're a sinner, how much more do you think God gets angry when he sees injustice in the world? For he is perfect justice. And so Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means very clearly that you are, even if you are righteously indignant because of injustice either perpetrated against you or what you see perpetrated against someone else, you are to let that anger go, amen, as soon as you possibly can, because we don't want to be literal about this and say, well, I got mad at 7 a.m., so I got till sundown to hold on to it. Come on, somebody. When he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, he means what? Let it go just as quickly as you possibly can. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Don't you know that when you hang on to your anger, you are opening the door for Satan to come in and exploit you in your condition? Come on, somebody. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. You mean Christians don't steal? That's what the word says. Come on, somebody. But instead of stealing, we're supposed to what? Work! For it says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So not only do we work to provide for our own needs, but we work to share with others who may be legitimately less fortunate. Come on, somebody. And verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So even though among our people and among our men, Brother Scott, we are famous for playing the dozens and putting one another down, oh, it's just for fun. But you know what? I don't know about you, but even when I was playing the dozens, I was giving it out. But when it was coming my way, it was hurting. Come on, somebody. And now that I'm a believer, amen, I understand that since it hurt me, my words must be hurtful to others. And so my wife and I tease between each other, but we're very careful that we don't say hurtful things, amen? And when we slip and do, we confess and repent to each other and ask each other's forgiveness, because the intent is not to harm, come on, somebody, but to be playful. Is that right? Amen. Paul goes on to say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Amen. The mothers in here remember a time where out of necessity, not just the joy of doing it, but out of necessity, fruits were canned. Come on, somebody. Amen. And you put the fruit in there and then you what? Seal it. Amen. So nothing could get in and certainly nothing could get out. Amen. And what Paul is talking about is something a little different, though. He's talking about, amen, the Holy Spirit marks us out, amen, as belonging to God, amen. And we are sealed. We have God's seal on us, a living seal. Even the Holy Spirit marks us out as belonging to God. That's how the devil knows you're a Christian. Come on, somebody. Some of us do like Halloween. We put on our Christian costume and we act for a little while throughout the day. Amen. And we think folk can't see us. Amen. But the devil knows we're Christians because the Holy Ghost marks us out. You can't help it. You are on display. Amen. Because the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. Amen. And the Holy Ghost, being God, come on, somebody, is always what? Shining with the brilliant glory of God. We can't see it yet with these physical eyes because God has closed off that dimension of reality to these eyes. One day that dimension is going to be open and everybody is going to see, for example, the glory of Christ when he comes into this world. Come on, somebody. And so you are walking around shining because the Holy Ghost marks you out as belonging to God. And so every demon out there knows you're a Christian. And that's why they come against you, because you can't hide. Come on, somebody, you be trying to hide. But the devil knows that you're a Christian. That's how come he found you. Amen. This time and last time and every time he'll find you because you're shining. Come on, somebody. So if it's all like that, you might as well go on and live up to why you're shining. Because the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. And you are sealed. You are marked out as belonging to God for the day of redemption. But truly, like fruit, amen, that's put in that jar to be canned, amen, the Holy Ghost does live inside of us. Can I get a witness? Amen. He lives in this body with us. And he is able to monitor us up close and personal. That's why you can't lie to God. When the Holy Ghost convicts you of sin and you say, I didn't do that, the Holy Ghost said, what you said? I was right here. I was watching you. You took me with you when you did that. How are you going to sit there and lie and say you didn't do that? Of course you did it. God saw you do it. And note what Paul says. Do not what? Grieve. The Holy Ghost is grieved when we sin. Amen. And don't repent right away. Come on, somebody. The Holy Ghost is grieved when we speak corruptly to one another or steal or cling to our anger. And that's why when we get to our text in verse 31, Paul writes, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Amen. This verse speaks of negative attitude-driven behaviors that could each be dealt with their own message. Amen. I could have a separate sermon, amen, talking about, amen, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking along with malice, because they are each very deadly attitudes. But today we're talking about freedom from what? Bitterness. Bitterness leads this group of bad news behaviors, which I believe the Apostle Paul put together because they are relationship busters. You want to destroy a relationship? Be a bitter person. Come on, somebody. Wrath here has to do with a momentary hot rage, which in our culture we even revel in, talking about, I went off on him. I went off on her. And we actually keep score and hold up a scorecard. That was a 9. You know, while we're in the grocery line and somebody going off on somebody. Amen. And Paul says that is a behavior that is a bad news behavior, and you need to put it away. Anger here has to do with deep-seated hostility. Clamor is loud quarreling. Evil speaking is slander. Amen. And malice has to do with having in your heart the attitude and even the intent, if you get the opportunity, to harm somebody. I'm going to get you. How many ever heard that before in your life? I've heard it. Man, that's some scary stuff, isn't it? I'm going to get you. Amen. That's malice, y'all. Paul says, let all of these negative attitude-driven behaviors be put away from you. Who? The follower and born-again freedman in Christ. We're not that kind of people. Come on, somebody. Why? Because these attitudes and behaviors are of the old sinful nature. They grieve the Holy Spirit and they stifle, if not ruin, relationships. Is that all right, church? Secondly today, let's explore more deeply this thing, bitterness, and the fact that bitterness destroys relationships and the embittered. Bitterness destroys relationships and the embittered. Webster's defines bitter as having or being a sharp, unpleasant taste. Amen. If you've ever sucked on a persimmon, amen, your face just automatically scrunches up in pain. Is that all right? Because that sour is so intense. That bitterness is so intense. Is that right? And so we say that that's a bitter persimmon. Amen. And what if, in fact, we have a person who is sharp and unpleasant in their attitude, makes you scrunch up in response, doesn't it? Webster's goes on to say, causing or manifesting sharp physical or mental pain or discomfort, harsh, caused by or exhibiting strong animosity. And animosity means, amen, deep-seated hostility. Anybody see a connection? We just said something about that, didn't we? Deep-seated hostility and hatred, marked by rancor. Rancor is long-lasting resentment and disappointment. Bitterness is bad news, isn't it? And you can, I hope and pray, see why bitterness has no place in the Christ-like life of a believer. Yet, if we'll be honest, we've all been there. Can I get a witness? Somebody. We've all been there, and we know folks like this. It all starts with being hurt or wronged in some way, or even just the perception of being wronged or hurt. Is that right, church? The hurt becomes anger. Because if you cling to the hurt, it's got to go somewhere. Come on, somebody. The hurt doesn't go away by itself. Have you ever had that happen to you? I haven't. I haven't known anybody that the hurt just goes away. I have people lying to me and telling me, oh, that didn't bother me. Liar! It did bother you. Because we're talking about it 10 years after it happened, and you're still mad about it. Come on, somebody. So that hurt didn't go nowhere, did it? And what it did is it morphed. It transformed itself into anger. And then hold on to the anger long enough, and it morphs into bitterness without any change. Is that all right, church? Bitter people have very few, if any, real friends. They don't let folk get close to them. And some folk don't even want to get close to them. They've been hurt. They've been wronged. So they in turn hurt and wrong people too. Listen, I'm hurting, so you gonna hurt too. And we still putting hurtings on folk 10 and 15, 20 years after the original hurt that we got. We see this a lot in divorces, because the scripture teaches what God has joined together, let no man what? Separate. And divorce is a painful process. Come on, somebody. I don't care how much you wanted to get free from him or her. Amen. If you were joined together in marriage, in order to be separated, there has to be a tear. And whenever there's a tear in the body, it hurts, doesn't it? And when there's a tear in the soul, it hurts. Come on, somebody. And I have met so many bitter people from divorce, which is just one instance of hurt. There are so many more. Bitter, so bitter. Women that'll never, ever let a man get close to her again. Men who'll never, ever treat a woman right or attempt to treat a woman right because he got burned. For women he's a dog. For men, she's a tramp, just simply to be used for my self-gratification. Don't you understand that these are expressions of bitterness? I'm hurting, folk, because I've been hurt. And that hurt has not been properly, what? Dealt with. People try to get close to the bitter person and are pushed away. Those who don't cut the mustard are forced away by mean and hateful words and acts. And something else about bitter people, they are very self-focused. You don't have to give me a witness, I know. They're very self-focused. Why? Well, it's just like Paul's thorn in the flesh. If you got something poking at you, it gets your attention, doesn't it? If it's the body or it's the soul, hurt focuses our attention on ourselves until that hurt is what? Properly dealt with. Now, I know that we think of Job as a good guy, and he is. When he gets to the end of his great suffering that he goes through, God blesses him, but not before God puts him in check. Come on, somebody. God calls him on the spiritual carpet, doesn't he? And tells Job, I love the way he starts it out, where were you, Job? Because God gets right to the heart of the problem. Job was, in his pride of his righteousness, focused on himself. And I, having made that preference, want to turn you back. Keep your finger in Ephesians, but turn back to Job for just a moment. I want to read just a brief passage to you where you can see where Job, good guy that he is, amen, is thoroughly focused on himself. Amen. Because of the hurt that is in him that has not been yet properly dealt with. Is that all right, church? Which, again, the Holy Spirit would have us to understand God knows that we get hurt. God knows about hurt. Or have you forgotten that people hurt God every day? Because they reject his son, Jesus Christ. You don't think that hurts God? But that sun is still shining out there, isn't it? And the rains come in general as God has called us to experience them. Job chapter 7, and I'm going to begin reading from the first verse. Job chapter 7, verse 1. Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days like the days of a hired man? Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade? And like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility. Do you hear him getting started? And wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? He's already rolling, isn't he? And the night be ended. For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. Pull out the violin, y'all. Verse 11. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain, here it is, church, in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Job is bitter, isn't he? Without repentance, the bitter person finally destroys him or herself, because God didn't create us to feed on the acid of bitterness, but on love. Amen. The food for your soul is love, not bitterness. Come on, somebody. The soul of man cannot long endure under the shackles of sin, which is the very reason that Satan loves to slap those shackles, those handcuffs on us of bitterness, because he knows if we waddle in it long enough, if we stay with it long enough, it will finally begin to work its destructive and corrosive work in our lives. We lived unhappy people, we'll die unhappy people. And you and I know some people like that. People that we felt were too young to die. And yet they're in the grave this very day because they lived in bitterness. Bitterness destroys relationships and the embittered. Our final point today. Christians enjoy freedom from bitterness through forgiveness. Christians enjoy freedom from bitterness through forgiveness. Oh, I would that our people would get a hold of this. Nearly 150 years out of slavery, and still we are destroying ourselves and our community, embittered about slavery, embittered about racism, embittered about how the white man treated us and continues to treat us. And men like me are called Uncle Toms because I have embraced God's plan that I'm not going to live my life in bitterness. I know racism is real. I know it's out there. I experience it more often than I desire to experience it. But if I held on to that stuff, huh? Come on, somebody. What did we say about hurt? Hang on to it, it don't go away. And it morphs into anger and bitterness. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to get a double whammy. It already hurt bad enough to get discriminated against or put down because of the color of my skin. Now I'm going to take it in my own hand and kill myself? No. God's plan works. It's called what? Forgiveness. Verse 32 back in Ephesians chapter 4 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Being kind, beloved, tender-hearted, amen, as opposed to what? Hard-hearted. Because the bitter person is hard-hearted. They can't smile about Christmas. They can't smile about a beautiful sunny day. They can't smile about the autumn leaves. They can't even smile about the spring flowers because they're so bitter. They see no joy in life whatsoever. And if you harm them in their minds in the least little way, you see that confirms what I've been thinking in my bitterness, that all men are no good. They find no light, no joy anywhere because they're bitter. And then they do dumb stuff like me when I was embittered toward my friend, my relative I love. When I saw him at a distance, having not seen him for years, and I didn't make a beeline to go and see him, what if he had died before the chance I had to talk to him later on, some years later? Then now I would have had to live with that guilt and shame. As it is now, I have to live with the fact that he's embittered with me now because he found out that I had a chance to see him on that day, but I rejected it because I was what? Bitter. If only I had had a tender heart and been willing to forgive in love. You see, because, beloved, being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving in love helps willing Christians to put away and keep away bitterness in our lives. Is that right? Because forgiveness is God's proper channel of venting hurt. Are you feeling me? God understands that we hurt in response to being poked. Amen. I mean, people say hateful and mean things. People do mean and hateful things, and it hurts. The proper way to deal with the hurt is to what? Let it go. In what? Forgiveness. On purpose. You're not ignoring it. You're not burying it. You're saying, I acknowledge this hurt, and I'm going to what? Forgive it. I'm going to hit it straight on with forgiveness. And when you do that, you disarm it. You dissolve it. It goes away. And if there's no hurt, then guess what? No anger. And if there's no hurt and no anger, then guess what? No bitterness. Pastor Kelly, I can't do that. Mm-mm. I was hurt too deep. That hurt too bad. I can't let that thing go. No, you got to come up with a better plan than that. I can't. Why? Because it's God's plan. It's God's perfect plan. Such godly attitudes as kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiving and love, these attitudes and behaviors keep us from other negative attitudes of our sin nature that harm relations with fellow saints and sinners. When I forgive, I release the person who hurt or wronged me from guilt and myself from anger. And as we said, I'm not letting the person off the hook. I'm not saying the way our people were mistreated in slavery, for example, was right. Because it wasn't. It was wrong. It was wicked. It was vile. But I choose to forgive and ask God to take away my righteous anger at that, to take away my hurt from it. And God does. Can I get a witness, somebody? God will take away the hurt. And I need to say this in closing, that God is so determined that we would act like him in this whole thing and walk in this freedom from bitterness on a day-to-day basis, that he even blesses us when we do it his way. Can I get a witness? Here's how. God blesses each and every one of us every day, and I want to show it to you and prove it to you from Mark chapter 11. Turn there with me. Mark chapter 11 and find verse 25. This is why you need to embrace God's program for dealing with even legitimate hurt and anger at injustice. Mark 11:25 says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Did I say that? Or did Jesus say that? And even if you didn't believe that I'm quoting and reading from Jesus, I need to tell you, in my Bibles, it's in red. Come on, somebody, that tells me that's Jesus talking. Is that right? Now, get this, watch this. You are to forgive. Why? That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. We forget that every time we sin, we offend the holiness of God. And he has a right to swoop down on us and destroy us in that moment, in that instant. But he doesn't, does he? Verse 26 says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I call it a blessing because it's God's great incentive plan. Amen. I am more ready to forgive people that hurt me, even when I don't want to, when I realize if I don't forgive, I'm not going to be forgiven. Come on, somebody. God's great incentive plan. Isn't it wonderful? And so we experience it every day, don't we? Why? Because as even though we are made righteous positionally before Christ, practically in our day-to-day living, we still sin, don't we? And we need to go to God and ask forgiveness, don't we? And he forgives us, amen, and he does it readily. He doesn't argue with us. He doesn't fight with us. He doesn't say, no, I ain't going to forgive you for that. You should have known better. He doesn't do us like that. Every time we come and say, Father, forgive me. I sinned against you. He forgives us. He doesn't hold it back. He doesn't play games with us. And in the same way that we see our Heavenly Father so eager and ready to forgive, we need to be the same way. The benefit is that we keep enjoying God's forgiveness unbroken every day. And then the other benefit is we stay free from bitterness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God is awesome, and you ought to give him a praise in this house today.